Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationemmonton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
My name is Joel again, and if it's your first time here, welcome. We're so glad you're here. But we're starting a brand new series today called More Than a Feeling. And in Christianity, in our relationship with Jesus and with God, there's so often where we experience the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I have times so often where I experience the presence of God and it feels amazing. And for my friends that are don't have a relationship with Jesus, my friends that are far from God, as we say, it's hard to explain that to them. So when I'm trying to explain why I do what I do, or when I'm trying to explain, you know, why this relationship is so good, sometimes it can be tricky because I'm trying to explain my feelings to them, which all you men know, it's so hard to explain our feelings. But in this series, we wanted to dive a little bit further past our feelings. Who is Jesus? And what does this whole thing look like? What does this mean a little bit further? Now, we could go all year on these topics, but I think that if you've ever tried to explain your faith to someone and you've kind of stumbled through your answer, you know what I'm talking about. This has happened to me. I don't know if it's happened to you. It feels like my tongue is swelling up, right? And you're like, you can't fully explain what they're asking you. And I think sometimes it can be a little bit awkward at times. You know, it can be awkward to be a Christian and explain this whole thing to people. Sometimes we get worried about what people will think about us. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just more, insecure or something. I don't know. But I'll tell you what. In this day and age, it is not weird to be a Christian. What we do is not weird. Now, in the 90s, it was weird to be a Christian. We did weird things, okay? In the 90s, there was a lot of weird stuff going on. One thing I can remember distinctly that it was hard to explain to my friends why we did this was in service, all of a sudden, a bunny hop would break out. Someone would start hopping around the room, and then the next person would grab their shoulders and hop with them, and then somebody else would jump on them, and they would start hopping, and all of a sudden, there's people hopping all around the room, and it's like, what is happening right now? Why are they doing that? Or we would have three-hour services in the 90s. You know, and it was wild. You know, your movies are not 3 hours, but for some reason, church needed to be. And I remember as a kid making sure that I would want to find the perfect seat. And the perfect seat in church back then was one where I had at least one gap on either side of me so that when the time came, I could just flip and lay down when we could finish service off. Don't judge me. Another thing that was kind of weird in the 90s for me growing up is we weren't allowed to watch The Simpsons. Maybe you don't let your kids watch The Simpsons. That's okay. I won't judge you. But I wasn't allowed to. And I remember all the kids at school, when I wasn't homeschooled, when I went to school, all the kids would be talking about The Simpsons. And I'd be like, yeah, Bart and stuff. We'd always have to, like, sneak it in. We'd find guilty pleasure ways of watching The Simpsons. But the other weird thing about being a Christian in the 90s was that people were very, very, very obsessed with telling you that Jesus was coming very soon. And they would throw this in your face, like as if it was going to happen tomorrow. They're like, watch what you eat tonight, because Jesus could be coming in the morning. And I remember that would always freak me out as a kid. You know, I would be so scared of, why are they always telling me that Jesus is going to come soon? And they would be like, yeah, the lake of fire and stuff is going to happen. And you're like, what is going on? Freaking out. And so people are talking about, you know, they're always talking about Jesus is coming soon. And they would just drive that home. And I'd be so spooked out by this. Like church would all of a sudden become like a Halloween thing because they start talking about Jesus coming soon. And I'd be so scared. And times were kind of tough. You know, it was a little bit weird to be a Christian in that time. And we had Sunday school in the basement of our church. Okay, so we just made do with what we had, and it was like a basement. Like, it wasn't cool. There were spiders coming through the windows and up through the drains and stuff. It was like a real deal basement. And all the kids were just like in this big room together. So all ages, you would have all these kids, any age, in this basement room doing Sunday school together. And so, you know, you'd be there and you'd be seeing like the older kids like bully each other and be like, oh, don't come after me. And the younger kids be like, I'm cooler than them, but I don't want to be with them. And it's kind of this awkward thing happening. Well, as our church began to grow, we needed more space to do kids. Now, before I go into any further in the story, I want you to know your kids are very safe.
Yes.
We have very... The kids are great over there. We have very good, you know, teachers, very good team over there taking care of your kids. But when the church was growing, you know, we would go through stages where it was just like anyone and everyone, just come on and join the kids team. Are you willing? Are you breathing? Come on in. And sometimes you didn't have to be willing. You just got to be breathing. But it was starting to grow, and we needed more space to do kids ministry. So someone in the church leadership... I'm not sure who exactly, and I'm not going to name any names because I'm going to protect people this morning, but someone in the church leadership decided, let's rent the funeral home next door for kids' church. So they're telling us Jesus is coming soon. And then they take us to the funeral home next door for kids' church. And I distinctly remember, it is... In my mind forever, they took us over and we're sitting in there. And I remember our teacher, for some reason, she wouldn't think to go over and turn the lights on before service. So we would come over, you know, service would get out. We'd get out of the worship time. So we'd go into the funeral home together and the lights would always be off. And she'd stumble in and be looking for the lights. And we're standing there in the dark in our little train like. And I always think, I hope they didn't misplace any dead bodies. This weekend, that was my biggest fear. But they would take us into this little dark room. There was like those little rooms where the family would meet before the funeral. And that was where we would do kids' church in these dark, creepy little rooms. And so I remember this teacher, like I said, anyone could teach kids back then for some reason. And so this teacher, I don't know, all of her theology wasn't right. And she was kind of a newer Christian. And so she's teaching us and she's got her paper, her curriculum that she's supposed to be teaching, and all of a sudden, yet again, the topic of Jesus is coming soon comes up, and one of the kids said, "When we die, we're gonna get to go to heaven," and she's teaching her thing, and he says this, and then I distinctly remember her putting her paper down, and I'm like, "Oh no, she's going off script. What is about to happen?" And she says, "Well, actually, there's something before heaven called purgatory." And we're sitting in this room, and I'm like, "Wait, what?" And the way she explained it to us, she explained that you would go there the entire time until Jesus came back. Okay, so she's like, "Don't worry. You won't even know time's going by." And I'm like, "What is she saying right now?" She's like, "You're just floating in this dark abyss." And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, lady! Get the paper back. Why are you?" And I'm thinking, I saw the movie about all the dogs going there. I thought I would just go and see the dogs and it would be, anyways. People can be a little bit weird sometimes. And I think that people definitely don't have the right idea about who Jesus is. I think a lot of people don't have the right idea about who Jesus is. And when most people think of Jesus, they think of this nice Christmas Jesus. You know, the Jesus in a manger, the sweet baby Jesus. They think about the picture at their grandma's house with Jesus holding lambs and babies and all these, you know, he's just this nice sweet guy. And this is a problem because people don't see Jesus as Lord. They see Jesus as a good person. But Jesus, just being a good person is not an option. See, if Jesus was not the Son of God, he was actually a terrible person. Because his claims of eternal life would be super messed up, right? If he wasn't God, then our claim for eternal life would not be true. So, Colette, if I just take your credit card, can I have your credit card for a second? I want to explain this. Thank you, Colette. So, let's say if Jesus wasn't God, let's say Colette, you know, in her 18 years of life, she just finally gets a credit card and she racks up 100 grand of debt. I don't know how she did it so fast, but she racks up 100 grand of debt and she cannot pay the debt on her credit card. Let's say this happens and then I come along and say, "Colette, that sucks that you did that, but don't worry, I am going to pay off the debt for you. I'm going to take care of it. You're never going to have to worry about that debt again. Colette's like, oh my gosh, what a good person he is. What an incredible person he is that he would pay the debt for me. But if I said that and I actually did not have the means, if I didn't have the money to do it, if I could not pay off that debt and I didn't pay off that debt, and then Colette's going on with her life being like, I'm free from that debt. I'm going to save up money. I'm going to go buy a house. So she gets all her money together. She goes to the bank and says, bank, I'm ready. This is what you do when you get a mortgage. You just go to the bank and say, I'm ready. Here's my down payment. Get me a house. And the bank says, well, let's look at your credit rating. And the bank says, Colette, you've had this $100,000 racked up on your Visa card for years, and no one's been making the payments on it. Now, all of a sudden, I'm no longer that good person because I didn't pay for the debt like I said I would. Now, all of a sudden, I'm a terrible person because I've put Colette in this situation. Thank you for your credit card. Nobody take any pictures of this. Okay. But this is essentially what people are saying when they're saying that Jesus is a good person. They're saying that, you know, but he claimed to be God. So either we believe him or we don't. There's no room for watered down alternatives. Wow. We either believe he's God or we don't. The idea that Jesus is just a good person in history is simply not an option. So what are our options then? What are the options of who Jesus was? Well, he could have been a liar. He could have just been making everything up that he said. He could have just been making it up. He could have been a liar. Maybe he was a lunatic. Maybe he actually thought he was God, but something was not right, and he was a lunatic. Or he really was and is Lord. These are the three options that are presented in this amazing book called More Than a Carpenter, which is most of the resource that I used to build this message today, because God gave me eyes to plagiarize. So, but this is an incredible, incredible read, and I love this book. I read it 3 times, and I would suggest that maybe you pick up a copy on Amazon right now if you're interested in it. But I want to give this one away to someone who's going to read it. And you're not only going to read it, but you're going to give it to somebody after you read it. So can I give this book to someone? I saw in the orange shirt right there. I saw your hand first, so he was bold. So I'm going to throw it to you, if that's okay. You ready for it? All right, here we go. All right, that was close. We were very close. And that is why I didn't go in the NFL draft this week. I'll keep working on it. But almost all scholars of antiquity believe that Jesus existed and died on a cross. What people struggle with is the miraculous things that he did. And I think that's a good thing. I think we're supposed to struggle. There's supposed to be some things that we're like, wow, that's hard to believe. That's what faith is for. There is supposed to be some things that are a struggle for us to believe. But let's look at our options this morning. A liar. Was Jesus a liar? Many people want to regard Jesus not as God, but as good, a moral man who was a wise prophet and spoke many profound truths. C.S. Lewis said this, and if you have not read anything by C.S. Lewis, you need to, specifically his book, Mere Christianity. I highly recommend that one. But C.S. Lewis said this, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a good moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or a madman, or something else. If Jesus made his claims and knew he wasn't God, he was lying, deliberately deceiving his followers. Certainly, this is not the action of a good person. And if he was a liar, he was also a hypocrite, because he taught people to be honest, whatever the cost. If he was lying, he was a horrible person, because he told people to trust him with their eternal destiny. And this is why it's so important for us to not accept the answer that Jesus was just a good person. Yet so many people want to claim that that's all he was. If he wasn't Lord, he was a terrible person. But if he was a liar, he was also a fool too. Because his claims of being God led to his crucifixion. Claims that he could have backed out of until the very last minute. So I don't think Jesus was a liar. Right. Maybe Jesus was a lunatic. Maybe that's it. Maybe he was a lunatic. How exactly, if he was a lunatic, how exactly does a madman never lose his mind through all the troubles and persecutions that Jesus faced? He calmly and deliberately predicted his death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So if someone finds it impossible that he was a liar, maybe he just made a mistake and he thought himself to be God. After all, it's possible to be both sincere and wrong. This happens to me all the time. Like, I think something is correct, and I'm, like, passionate about it. I'm sincere. I'm sure I'm right until I'm proven wrong. Yeah. It's possible to be both sincere and wrong. This happens to me every time my wife and I go on vacation, and I think I know the directions. And she's like, no, you don't. Just listen to me. And I'm like, no. Anyways, you guys know what I'm talking about, you men. But this train of thought would also lead us to believe that he was a lunatic. But here is a man who spoke some of the most profound words ever recorded. His instructions have liberated many people from mental bondage themselves. In fact, a psychology professor in a California university had this to say about the words of Jesus. He said, "All I have to do is pick up the Bible and read portions of Christ's teaching to many of my patients. That's all the counseling they need." Certainly, these don't seem like something, like words coming from a lunatic. So the only other option we have is that Jesus was Lord. So was Jesus Lord? That's the only other option we have, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, as he claimed. The thought that Jesus was a good person is just not an option. The issue with our options is not which is possible, because they're all possible. The question is, what's the most probable? I want to talk about probability for a sec. There's a book by Peter Stoner called, he's got a funny name, I know. For all you immature people like me. Like, hey, Peter Stoner, what's up? But he's really smart. He's much smarter than me. And it's called Science Speaks. And he talks a little bit about the probability of Jesus doing what he did. And the probability of Jesus fulfilling. So Jesus fulfilled over 300 of the prophecies about him. He fulfilled over 300 of the prophecies about him. But that was too big of a number to figure out. So the probability of Jesus fulfilling 8 of the Old Testament prophecies about him was 1 and 10 to the 17th power. We don't even understand that number. It's like 1 in 110000. Anyways, but here's how he describes it. He says that, let's say you took gold coins and you covered the entire state of Texas in gold coins 2 feet deep. That's about 2 feet, right? I don't know. I'm a fisherman, so I exaggerate. But the probability of, so you fill Texas 2 feet deep in gold coins, and then you take one of those gold coins and you mark an X on the back of it. And then you go up in a helicopter and you blindfold yourself. You're not driving the helicopter. Somebody else is driving the helicopter. You blindfold yourself and you fly around the state of Texas and randomly throw this coin out in the state of Texas. Now, you know how big the state of Texas is. And then you go back down to Texas and you walk around blindfolded as well. And you reach down and you randomly pick up that gold coin with the X on it. That is the probability of Jesus fulfilling 8 of the prophecies that he fulfilled. And Jesus fulfilled over 300 of them. We cannot put Jesus on the shelf merely as a great moral teacher or prophet. He's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Everyone must make their choice. John 20, 31, it says, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. People who challenge Christianity often overlook one huge area of evidence, the disciples, Jesus' apostles. We can trust the apostles' testimony because 11 out of 12 of them died martyrs' deaths because they stood for two truths. One, Christ's deity, and the other one is his resurrection. These men were tortured, flogged, and most finally suffered death by some of the cruelest methods known at the time. So who would die for a lie? Now, people have died for lies before, but the disciples would have known it was a lie. If the resurrection didn't happen, obviously they would have known. So what do we know about the disciples? How can we learn from the disciples? How do we know the disciples' word is the truth? Well, the fact that they all agreed is one thing. I mean, the odds against such a large group of people agreeing on such a controversial subject is crazy. Yet all of these men believed on the truth of his resurrection. And we see the four gospels written closely after Jesus' death with overlapping testimony of things that he said and did. Here's why I want to dive into this morning with the last 7 minutes I have of this message. Here's why we can trust the disciples. They were eyewitnesses. 2 Peter says this, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Check this out. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. 1 John, it says this, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we've heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, his Son, Jesus Christ. And in Luke 1, it says this, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I also have decided to write an account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. See, just as the disciples were, we need to be eyewitnesses to the goodness of Jesus. We need to give ourselves the opportunity to witness what Jesus can do in our life. It's in Psalms, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah. We need to have that moments in our life where we are able to taste and see that the Lord is good. How do we do this? Well, there's many different ways, but honestly, it comes down to trust a lot of times. And I think there's so many people that are holding on to things in their life that are not even giving themselves the opportunity to be an eyewitness of what Jesus can do in our world. Too many people are watching other people have experiences with Jesus while never experiencing it for themselves. We need to be eyewitnesses of what Jesus can do in our lives. The other thing about the disciples is they had to be convinced, okay? These guys, like, it took them time. And this is Jesus we're talking about, but they still had to be convinced. They had to be certain of what they were seeing. Mark 14, 50 says this. Jesus asked them, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? So they're coming to arrest Jesus at this time. Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there among you teaching every day. But these things are happening to fulfill what the scriptures say about me. So Jesus is calling them out, saying, the only reason you're arresting me in this way is so that you fulfill the prophecies about me. And then it says in verse 50, then all of his disciples deserted him and ran away. So in that moment, even his disciples were like, uh-oh, they're coming for him. I'm getting away from this guy, right? And so I want to just tell you this morning that if anyone has ever turned their back on you, you're in good company with Jesus. But I also want to tell you that if you've ever turned your back on Jesus, you're in good company with the disciples. And Jesus is waiting for you to run back to him, waiting to forgive you. Because, I mean, Peter denied, Jesus called him out. He said he was going to do this, but Peter denied Jesus three times. But then when Jesus came back, he gave the opportunity to Peter to right his wrong by asking him. He denied him three times. Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? What was he doing? He was undoing the denials. He was giving Peter an opportunity. He kept asking him, do you love me? Do you love me? Giving him opportunity to find forgiveness from Jesus. It was only after ample and convincing evidence did the disciples believe. Luke 24 says that, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Men are stupid, and all you ladies, you know that. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered his head in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home wondering what had happened. I mean, the resurrection is happening just like Jesus said it would. And these guys still don't believe. And somebody else has seen it with their eyes and they still didn't believe. They needed to be convinced. And this is why we can believe their teaching. In fact, Thomas wanted to put his fingers in the holes of Jesus' hands. He was like, I want to get in there. I want to touch the gooey stuff inside, you know? Like, he wanted to get his fingers in there. Sick. So Thomas needed that. And in John 20, it says, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, peace be with you. So the house is locked up and Jesus goes, I know, I'm going to walk through the walls. And he's like, peace be with you. And they're like, what? This is how I know Jesus has a sense of humor. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. He revealed himself to them and they got proof like they wanted. And if you need proof, I think a lot of times Jesus will give it to you. I've heard many stories of that. If you need proof of Jesus, I think he'll give it to you. But he also says, blessed are you if you don't need it. And so they were convinced. And we need to be convinced. We need to give ourselves an experience with Jesus where we can be convinced of who he is. And the last thing the disciples did, and this is why we can trust them, was they became courageous. They became courageous. They wouldn't have faced torture and death unless they were convinced of his resurrection. They were convinced he was Lord. 11 of them died martyr deaths. They were courageous, and we need to become courageous. When was the last time you were courageous for Jesus? We need to ask ourselves this. When was the last time? See, in this country, we have the privilege of not being forced to be courageous for him, but I think sometimes we need to force ourselves to take a risk for Jesus. It's so often where we just get to enjoy his blessings, get to enjoy our amazing, blessed life, but we need to take a risk for him. Give ourselves the opportunity to take a risk for Jesus. You can do this by evangelizing. You can do this by tithing, by saying, God, I need this money, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. It's true. There's so many people hanging so tightly onto their money. If you would just give God the opportunity, if you would give Jesus the opportunity to work in your life by saying, I'm going to take this risk even though I need this. And it sounds foolish, but man, is it rewarding. He's not a lottery machine that you just throw it in and hope for the best, but I just believe that if you'll be faithful, you'll give Jesus the opportunity to supply all your needs. I think if people would realize what their options truly were about who Jesus is and was, it would change their opinion of him. But the other thing that can change people's opinion of him is you. So let's represent Jesus well. In Romans 12, it says this, but here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. So it's great that we're here on Sunday. It's great that we're worshiping him together. It's great that we're serving on teams. It's great that we're giving. It's great that we are doing all these things for him today, but this is not our everyday ordinary life right now. Tomorrow morning is our everyday ordinary life. How honest you are with your job is your everyday ordinary life. Whether you gossip about the other ladies on the shopping trip, you know, that's your everyday ordinary life. Whether you, you know, are a good example for your family or not, that's your everyday ordinary life. Tomorrow at work, that's your everyday ordinary life. And it's so important that we take that and offer it to him. And in Ephesians 4:15, it says that we ought to spread truth in love. It says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more like Christ, who is the head of his body and the church. So many people can be really good at speaking truth or really good at speaking just love. But we need to speak the truth in love. You see, my life should be proof that Jesus is Lord. I almost fell over there. In your life and mine, our lives should be proof that Jesus is Lord. There's no greater option than that. Jesus didn't just live and die a good person. He was and is God in the flesh. We can stand firm on that. And if he is Lord, he didn't just teach us how to be a good person. These aren't just teachings, it's just suggestions for how to live a better life. But if he's Lord, then he's someone that I must follow. God became man so that men could be connected to God. Men and women. Somebody just gave me a dirty look. No, they didn't. But he gave his life for you and I. And he was the Lord of all. And that's something that we can stand firmly on and know. This is not a good person. This is the Lord of all. So many people are wrong about who Jesus is. But let's get it right. And let's stand on that. And let's live for him with our lives. Because he is someone who's worth being obedient to. Someone who's so worth being obedient to. I want to take a moment right now as we close the service. Because maybe you're in this room and you've been a little bit unsure about Jesus. Or maybe you feel like the disciples and you feel like you've turned your back on Jesus. And you know that you haven't been living for him. He's been kind of around at times, but you haven't been living for him. I want to take a moment because we can pray right now to change that. In Romans, it says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And you can do that right now, right here in church. I believe that God's been working on many of our hearts in this moment. And I just want to give you the opportunity to make Jesus Lord of your life right here and now. I'm just going to ask that everybody bow their heads and close their eyes. Even if you're not praying this prayer with me, Even if you're not going to pray at all, that's okay. Let's just do this in respect for those around us. But if you want to pray this prayer with me to change the direction of your eternity, right now, I'm going to count to three, and then I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. And I want you to do this because I think it's important to make this decision right now. Physically do something about it and decide. This is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And I want to know who I'm praying with this morning. So on the count of three, just lift your hand so I know who I'm praying with. One, two, three. You can lift your hand right now if you want Jesus to be Lord of your life. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Hands all over this room. You can put your hand down. That's okay. We're going to pray this together. And if you didn't put your hand up, but you wanted to, and you feel like you need this prayer as well, like I said, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. That's all you got to do. And we're going to do that right here and now. I'm going to ask the rest of the congregation to repeat after me as well, in agreement with those making the most important decision they'll ever make today. Let's do this right now. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. Today I ask that you'd forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. From now on, I live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's put our...
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.